To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and praise now and forever. Amen. On the Sundays this Lenten season, we've been looking at dual gospel texts as the basis for sermons. Today, you've already heard the first of these two texts from the Gospel of Mark. The second is from the Gospel of John, just two verses from chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. If you want to look them up in the Pew Bible, they're on page 1087. Again, John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. They say that to engage the mind of your listener, it helps to ask questions. So I'm going to start with a question this morning, and I simply ask you to raise your hand if this applies to you. Have you ever been the recipient of a surprise birthday party? Thank you. What is it about a surprise birthday party that makes it so memorable? I think I'm accurate in saying that it's not really the day. It's the surprise part of the party. I looked around as you raised your hand, and most of you who put up your hand are of an age. What I mean by that is that you're not a child. I think what happens over the course of time is that we don't really celebrate birthdays the way that we used to. And sometimes we're made to feel older than we really are. Let me share with you what I mean. This past October, I reached my 62nd birthday, and my loving wife went out to buy candles for my cake, and she came back with these individual digit candles, a 6 and a 3. Did you catch that? And I said, "Honey, I'm only 62. And she said, "Are you really?" Think about it. The day is going as it typically does. Perhaps we even forgot that it's our birthday. We're kind of going through the day as we typically do, thinking about this, doing that, and all of a sudden, surprise. Out come the cake and the candles and the noisemakers and all kinds of friends and family. Into the monotony and routine of our day comes this grand and glorious announcement that we are loved. That people really do care about us. That they care about us so much that they'll hide behind the couch or go into a room and then pop out at just the right time to express their love for us. They show us something that we just don't expect. In our first gospel text this morning, Jesus' disciples get something that they don't expect. Now, they're used to Jesus asking them questions. And really, today is no different. "Who do people say I am?" Jesus asks. In a sense, Jesus is acting like a modern-day politician who kind of wants to know his approval ratings. He wants to know how well his radical gospel message is being received. Jesus' disciples answer very favorably. "Jesus," they say, "your popularity is really up there. 75% of people surveyed give you positive approval ratings. They put you up there with guys like John the Baptist and Elijah and the Old Testament prophets." But then comes a question that I don't believe the disciples expect. "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Do you, Jesus is asking, do you really understand what I've been saying? Is the message that I've been sharing with you from day one sinking in? Now, it shouldn't surprise us that Peter, impetuous Peter, is the first one to pipe up. Perhaps speaking for all the disciples, Peter says, "You're the Messiah." Don't we cheer for Peter? Don't we clap our hands and slap him on the back and say, "Good answer, Peter. Way to go. I couldn't have said it better myself." But then Jesus takes this conversation in an unexpected direction. He starts talking about death. Not somebody else's, but his own. And because his disciples are part of him, they're his followers, in a sense, they're connected at the hip to him, when Jesus talks about his death, he's also talking about their deaths. And so today, on the basis of what he tells us in his word, we learn from Jesus all about love taking up the cross. We see it, first of all, as it applies to Jesus, but then secondly, how it's really no different for us. And let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, be present now. Our hearts in true devotion bow. Your Spirit send with grace divine, and let your truth within us shine. Amen. Mark writes in our first gospel text, "Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this. The Israelite people had been praying for and anticipating the coming of the Messiah for a long time. His coming onto the scene was to be a joyous occasion, marking a time when the Israelite people would no longer be under Roman tyranny, but would be their own separate people, a free state, the kind of kingdom that God had destined them to be. Many thought that the Messiah was going to be a great military leader, amassing a vast army that would finally accomplish God's victory. So why all this talk about death, Jesus? If the coming of the Messiah is to usher in a new era for God's people, if it's all about victory, why are you talking about your demise? Do you see why Jesus asked his question, "But what about you?" The disciples don't understand why Jesus has come. It's no wonder that he has to tell them not to tell anyone. They just don't get it. This isn't the Messiah that they, or even the general populace, has expected. They're expecting the Messiah to be an object of grandeur and glory, and not some guy who's talking about suffering and sacrifice. Jesus isn't by any stretch of the imagination the kind of Messiah that people expect him to be. And so Peter, always the first one to talk, Peter, I believe with very good intentions, takes Jesus off to the side for what in the courtroom we'd call a sidebar conversation. He's going to set Jesus straight. And I'll tell you that I'm thankful that God does not give us all the details of this conversation, because I believe it's a sign of God's grace that we don't know how miserably Peter embarrassed himself and put his foot in his mouth. Jesus responds with strong words, and he's directing these words not only to Peter, but to the rest of the disciples, in fact, to all of us today. Jesus wants us to understand. He wants us to see just how big God's unconditional love is for us, and yet we don't get it. He wants us to love our neighbor, and we tend to love ourselves. Jesus teaches us over and again that to be his disciple will require a lot of hard work. Salvation isn't. God accomplished that. But our walk as Christians is difficult. And yet we tend to look for the quick fix.